Good morning, church.
The reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is Heidi. I'm the Associate Minister here at Dixon Baptist Church. Over the last month or so here at Dixon Baptist, we have been working our way through the second half of the Gospel of Matthew. At this point in the Gospel, Jesus has finished his 3 years of ministry in and around Israel, and he is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And in these final chapters of Matthew, as Jesus moves closer and closer to his death, things begin to heat up. Time is running out for Jesus to prepare his disciples for the ministry that they are about to inherit and continue. His teaching becomes sharper, more direct. Our passage today from chapter 19 is as sharp and direct as they come. In just 15 verses, Jesus addresses marriage, divorce, singleness, and children. This is a heavy passage full of big topics. And notice how Jesus doesn't skirt around them, but he wades in deep. So as we come to this passage today, and as we listen to Jesus teach on these big topics, I'd like to begin by just acknowledging two things. Firstly, I want to acknowledge that this is not a passage that we can keep at arm's length. There are some parts of the Bible that we can happily keep in the abstract or theoretical realm, but this is not one of them. This is a passage which cuts close to the bone for all of us. Some of us here are married. Some of us have never married. Some have children. Some are childless. Some of us have experienced separation and divorce. Some of us are widowed. Some have remarried and some have not. Marriage, divorce, singleness, and children are personal and they are painful topics. They are personal because we have all experienced them in some way, either through our own stories or through the stories of those close to us. And they are painful because even the best divorces are always tragic. Even the happiest marriages are hard. And even the most content single person will still experience seasons of loneliness and disappointment. But even though these topics are personal and painful, Jesus doesn't avoid them. so neither should we. It's so important that we talk about these topics, as we're going to do today, because Jesus talks about them. Jesus wants us to know what God thinks about these topics so that we can be equipped to deal with them in our lives, but also in the lives of those who are close to us. And today we have an opportunity to hear how the gospel speaks into these very real and these sometimes very messy parts of our lives. And secondly, I also wanted to just acknowledge that in the next 30 minutes or so, we're not going to be able to cover everything that could be said about these topics. In many ways, today's sermon is going to be the beginning of a conversation. I'll do my best to give you a clear, biblically solid overview, but you may need to go away and continue exploring these topics for yourself. If I can recommend just one book for you to go away and read, and it's the same one that Matt has recommended here before, it's The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. This is the copy from our church library, but Matt also has a stack in his office as well. Full disclaimer, I only actually read this for the first time in January this year, but honestly, I wish I had read it 10 years earlier. If you want a clear picture of the Bible's take on marriage, family, and singleness, this really is the book to go to. I also know that the topic of divorce raises many important questions that we just won't have time to go into at length today. And so in the church email, which will come out this coming week, I'll include some links to two articles which explore these questions around divorce and remarriage. And so I encourage you to have a read of them if this is something that you'd like to explore in more depth. And of course, please come talk to me over morning tea as well if you have any questions or would like to continue the conversation. But now it's time to turn to our passage in Matthew 19 to hear what Jesus has to say about marriage, divorce, singleness, and children. So let's pray and ask for his presence and his help as we do this. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, these topics we come to today are personal and painful. These are big topics and ones we're not very used to talking about publicly and openly. They make us uncomfortable. And so, Lord Jesus, would you help us? We need your grace and your presence with us today. Please soften our hearts and calm our minds so we can hear what you would have us hear today. And please show us, Lord, how your words speak into our own unique stories. Show us your gospel in action in us and through us. Amen. Now, our passage begins with Jesus and his disciples on their way south to Jerusalem. On the way, they were met by a group of Pharisees who asked Jesus a question. "Hey, Rabbi Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" On the surface, this is an innocent question about when divorce is permitted under Jewish law. But that's not what the Pharisees really wanted from Jesus. To fully appreciate the way Jesus answered them, we need to understand that the question that the Pharisees were really asking. Look again at the start of verse 3 if you have your Bibles open. The Pharisees approached Jesus to test him. This was a hostile question. They were trying to goad Jesus into saying something controversial. By asking about divorce, what the Pharisees really wanted was for Jesus to weigh in on a current debate that was happening around divorce and remarriage in the law of Moses. Specifically, they wanted his take on a passage about divorce in Deuteronomy 24. From that passage, some rabbis were arguing that God's law allowed a man to divorce his wife only in the case of marital unfaithfulness. But other rabbis were arguing strongly that God's law allowed a man to divorce his wife if there was anything that he found displeasing about her, from the way she looked to the way she cooked. That's why the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Hey Jesus, what's your take?" So how did Jesus respond to this landmine they were laying for him? Well, let's read verses 4-6 again. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus didn't directly answer their question about divorce, did he? Instead, he went deeper. He went back to God's original design for marriage. He took them back to the Eden story. Those first few pages of the Bible, way back before the laws of Deuteronomy ever came into existence. Before there were certificates of divorce, there was marriage, there at the beginning. And why take them back to the Eden story? Because there we find God's original design for marriage. And this design revolves around three truths. Firstly, marriage has a divine origin. It comes from God. It's not a social or legal or cultural construct. We did not create marriage. Marriage was created by God at the very beginning. Look at verse 4 again. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Even as God created us, he chose to make us gendered, male and female. He chose to make us hardwired for relationship with one another. When we long to bond with another person, especially through the bond of marriage, that is how God created us from the beginning. And secondly, when God created marriage at the beginning, he designed it to be a one flesh union between a man and a woman. Look at verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is not speaking about an economic or social arrangement between two people. Marriage is the gluing or the welding together of two people into one, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God designed marriage to be the deepest, most intimate union possible between two people on earth. There's nothing casual about that kind of union. And finally, God created marriage to be a lifelong covenant. Look at verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is a covenant entered into for life. Jesus doesn't say here that marriages cannot be broken. As we'll see in a moment, marriages can and do end. But God has designed marriage from the beginning to be a lifelong union. And it is not up to us to break it whenever or wherever we please. The Pharisees who asked Jesus about divorce had lost touch with God's original design for marriage. They viewed marriage as something that men controlled, a legal arrangement which could be opted into and out of whenever they desired. This view of marriage had no respect for the women involved or the God who created it. And so Jesus took them back to the Eden story. God designed marriage in the beginning to be an exclusive, deeply intimate, one flesh union between a man and a woman for life. God designed marriage to be a beautiful thing. And God's design for marriage has not changed. Those of us entering into marriage today need to do so seriously and sober-mindedly. In marriage, your relationship with your spouse is the most important relationship on earth, more important than your parents and even your children. Marriage requires the best of your time, your energy, your love, and your commitment. And marriage is for life. It's where God promises to teach you faithfulness, patience, humility, service, and sacrificial love, all as part of his good design. But we are not in Eden anymore. While God's original design for marriage has not changed, it has been tainted by the sin that now infects everything in this world. Because of sin, all marriages are now fragile. They all include some degree of frustration and hurt because they all involve two sinful human beings. Marriages break. Divorce is a reality in the world we live in. And we see this reality in the pages of Scripture itself. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament assume that divorce is a part of the world we live in. They assume it happens. And one of these passages is Deuteronomy 24, the same one the Pharisees were asking Jesus about. So these Pharisees came to Jesus again, wanting to know, how does this reality of divorce fit with God's ideal of marriage? Let's read on from verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I'll tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. If God designed marriage to be a lifelong union, then why are there laws about divorce in the Bible? Does God allow divorce or not? Well, we need to understand that in this passage, Jesus doesn't give us a comprehensive discussion on divorce. He's talking to some Pharisees and answering their question. What Jesus does do is he explains why God permits divorce in some circumstances, but not others. Divorce exists because sin exists. God has never commanded divorce, but because our hearts are hardened by sin, he has made provision for divorce in some circumstances. And in allowing divorce, God's intention has always been to limit harm, to protect. In the Old Testament, God gave laws to put controls around how divorce was happening so that the vulnerable were protected. Most of these laws were actually about protecting women and their rights. That passage in Deuteronomy 24 that the Pharisees were so invested in was actually not about when a man could divorce his wife. It was there to make sure a man didn't cast off his wife and then mistreat her later on. But just because God allows it for divorce because of our hardness of heart, that doesn't mean we should rush there too quickly. Remember, God's original design for marriage is that married people are no longer two individuals, but one flesh. There is no clean, painless way to cut a marriage apart. Divorce always hurts, and it is always messy. God's will for us is that marriage continues as a loving, lifelong union. God wants us to strive for reconciliation, forgiveness, and healing in our marriages as much as humanly possible. Divorce should only ever be considered as a last resort. That is why, in verse 9, Jesus reminds the Pharisees that breaking a marriage over anything other than the most serious reasons is the same as committing adultery in God's eyes. Marriage is serious, and divorce is serious. So then when should we consider divorce? When is divorce permitted by God as a last resort? Well, I believe this is an area of wisdom. The Bible does give us a few examples, and I'll point you again to the articles that I'll send out this week, which go through them in more detail. But let me point us quickly to a helpful illustration that Tim Keller uses in the book that I recommended earlier. Divorce is like amputating a limb. There is no clean, painless way to do it. Divorce always hurts. The only reason we would cut off a limb is because doing so would save our lives. Cutting it off would be the lesser of two evils. It's the same with divorce. There are some circumstances where the marriage relationship has been damaged beyond recognition and beyond repair, and divorce is the only option to limit further harm. But this is an area of wisdom. And historically, the church has not done a good job at helping people navigate unhealthy marriages. To our shame, in the past, the Bible has been used to keep people in abusive relationships. That is not God's will for any of us. Abuse of any kind is always wrong, and it goes against God's heart for protecting the vulnerable. As God's people, Yes, we need to strive towards loving, lifelong marriages, but we also need God's wisdom to discern when it's time for a broken marriage to end. And when a marriage does end, we need to be there offering all support, all love, all grace, all understanding, and all care. Now, it seems like Jesus' answer satisfied the Pharisees, because we don't hear from them again. But the discussion on marriage is not yet over. Who has been listening in all along to this conversation? Well, the disciples have, of course. And if you've been finding Jesus' teaching heavy and uncomfortable, then you're in good company. It made the disciples deeply uncomfortable too. Listen to what they say to Jesus in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." It seems like Jesus' teaching on marriage was not what the disciples had in mind. A lifelong commitment with no easy way out. They bristled at how strict it was. They essentially said to Jesus, "Well, if that's what marriage is, I think we're better off not getting married." And I think the disciples' comment here had to be a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit ironic. Because staying single was not really an option for a first century Jewish man. The expectation was that they would take on the role of husband and father. They were being a little bit cheeky. But notice how Jesus took their comment about singleness and he answered it quite seriously. Is it better? Is it better not to marry? Is singleness the easier option? Well, to summarize Jesus' answer to them, singleness is as good an option as marriage, but it is not any easier. Singleness is as good an option as marriage, but it is not any easier. And notice here how Jesus affirms the value of singleness. He mentions multiple reasons someone might be single, either by circumstance or by choice. He even says that some will choose to remain single because that is how they can best serve the kingdom of God. Singleness is not viewed by Jesus as second best to marriage. It's valuable in its own right. Marriage is not a necessary requirement for serving Jesus and glorifying God. Singleness is as good an option as marriage. Because marriage is not for everyone. And it's important that we acknowledge this as the people of God. There are many reasons that someone might choose not to marry. Perhaps disability or health issues, for example, complex trauma, same-sex attraction, career or ministry choices. And not everyone who is single has chosen singleness. Many simply haven't had the opportunity to marry. But even though singleness is as good an option as marriage, it is not the easier option. The disciples bristled at the strictness of Jesus' teaching on marriage. But singleness is every part as restrictive as marriage. Outside marriage, the only option that Jesus gives us is celibacy. Unmarried Christians are expected to honor God's design for marriage by remaining celibate. This requires sacrifice, and it is often a struggle. In this area, single people are trying to swim against the raging currents of culture. No one in our day and age today is encouraging celibacy. And remaining single also means standing apart from the norm of marriage. This comes at a cost. For those who never marry, it means not having the chance to begin and belong to a new family unit. For this reason, many single people will experience seasons of loneliness, and they can be easily forgotten in gatherings just like this one. And I think that is why Jesus began his answer by reminding the disciples, Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Just like marriage is a form of calling, so is singleness. Marriage is not for the faint of heart, but neither is singleness. It comes with its own struggles and sacrifices, and single people need God's help and equipping just as much as those who are married. It's not the easy way out. Marriage is good and marriage is hard, and God desires that we serve him faithfully in our marriages. But singleness is also good and singleness is also hard, and God desires that we serve him faithfully in our singleness. And now we come to the final few verses of our passage. How fitting that after a long discussion on marriage and singleness, Jesus found himself suddenly surrounded by small children. Let's read on from verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked him. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Jesus loves children. Not just in a every person is worthy of love way. Jesus loves children because they are children. This is the second time in two chapters that Jesus has picked up a small child and told his disciples that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these little children. Now, personally, I like kids because they're cute and funny. But Jesus loves them because they are model disciples. They teach us something crucial about the nature of following Jesus. Children are quick to believe things, aren't they? Faith comes naturally to them. They trust easily. They're humble and dependent and vulnerable. These are all traits that we are called to emulate as disciples of Jesus. Children remind us that in the kingdom, greatness is not found in our accomplishments. Greatness is found in lowliness and servanthood. And let me point out two applications of this for us today. Firstly, this means that children are a valuable ministry. God values children. The disciples rebuked the parents for bringing their children to Jesus because they didn't think blessing children was a valuable use of Jesus' time. So Jesus rebuked them. No child is too small to be brought to Jesus. For those of you who are parents, you have been given a noble task. You are raising disciples. No child is too young to be introduced to Jesus. So don't wait, don't delay, but share with them what was once shared with you. And keep sharing, because before you know it, the moment will be gone. And for those of us who teach kids and youth here at Dixon, your ministry is as valuable as any other ministry that happens in this church. And I know we say this a lot, but we see it here in the passage today. What's taught next door in DK, what's being taught right now, is as much the word of God as what I am sharing with you right now. God values children, and he values the time that we spend discipling them. There are no first or second tier disciples, but we are all disciples, young and old, together. And the second application from these verses is how I would like to finish today. And what a beautiful way to finish what has been a big and a heavy passage. As I mentioned before, Jesus loves children because they are model disciples. The very kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like little children. Jesus often refers to his followers as little ones. Our status before Jesus is not defined by whether we are married or not, or whether we are parents or not. Our identity isn't defined by whether we've been divorced or widowed or remarried. Whatever our story, we are all invited to come to Jesus as one of these little ones. We are invited to step into his open arms bringing nothing but faith and trust. Jesus took us back to the Eden story and that first marriage right at the beginning of the Bible. But at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we find another marriage is waiting for us. This is the eternal marriage in the new creation between Jesus and between us, his people, the church. This is the great marriage to which all earthly marriages point. This will be the marriage that ends all marriages, the eternal marriage with Jesus. So come to Jesus, little ones. Whether you are married, single, divorced, widowed, come to Jesus. Because what he offers is greater than any earthly relationship we could possibly hope to have. Only in Jesus can we find the perfect love, the intimacy, the faithfulness, the care, the protection, the understanding, and the respect that we all so deeply desire. So come to Jesus, who loves you so intensely that he gave his very life for you. Come to Jesus, who will never leave you, but has promised to be with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Fill us today with a renewed sense of your love for us. Remind us of all the ways that you care for us and are present with us as we go about our days. Remind us, Lord, of who we are in you. And as each of us strive to be faithful to you in our marriages, in our singleness, and in our families, we ask you, Jesus, for your wisdom, for your guidance, and for your strength. Help us to walk in holiness and love with our eyes always fixed on you, looking with hope towards that great eternal marriage to come and looking to you for everything that we desire. We pray this in your name. Amen.